You know what I'm going to say next, so get ready to go for it. And it goes like this. Turn with me, if you will, the place where we left off last week. And it's not where the Torah portion begins, but it's where we ended up as we are catching up with the regular readings, having done some things that were a little bit different for reasons that I hope are clear by now. In any case, I stopped at the end of chapter 10 at a portion, actually a part of a portion, the last two verses, and it's surrounded by one of those jots and tittles in the scripture called the inverted noons. And you may have heard this. It's also called the book never written. So the sages look at this and they think, this sounds really important, and it looks like it represents a lot of stuff that was happening that just plain wasn't written down. But in any case, it goes like this. And it came to pass, whenever the ark set forward, that Moshe said, "Arise, O Yahuwah, and let your enemies be scattered before you, and let those that hate you flee from before you." And, of course, then when it rested, he would say, "Return." Shuv, of course, is the Hebrew word there. O Yahuwah, unto the 10,000s of the families of Israel. And then we get into chapter 11, which is what I'm going to call the beginning of the second phase, maybe is a better way to put it, of the waterfall descent. So we know the first phase of the descent, things that the children of Israel did wrong and that cost them time in the wilderness. We're going to see more of that this week. And it starts with the whining. Chapter 11 says, "And the people were as murmurers," or yes, whiners. Anan is the root word in Hebrew. "Speaking evil in the ears of Yahuwah. And when Yahuwah heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of Yahuwah burned among them, and it devoured the outermost part of the camp." So this is bad news. "People cried unto Moshe, and Moshe prayed unto Yahuwah, and the fire abated. And the name of that place they called Taberah, because of the fire of Yahuwah that burned among them. And then the mixed multitude that was among them," they weren't done yet, "they fell a-lusting. Children of Israel also wept on their part, and they said," oh yeah, you can do this with me by now, right? "Oh, we sure wish we had flesh to eat. We remember the fish, that all the good stuff we had in Egypt when we loved being slaves for naught. Now, we didn't have to pay for it, unless you count our freedom. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." And I've noticed that most of these are underground foods, which I think is kind of interesting. In other words, talking about stuff that didn't grow out in the sunlight, grew underground. I can't help but think there may be some symbolism there, at least. But now it says, "Our soul is dried away. Oh, whine, whine, whine. There's nothing at all except for this manna that we have to look forward to." Now, Scripture then has this aside. It says, now, you know, this manna, it was like coriander seed. The appearance was like bdellium. And the people went around and they gathered it. And they ground it in mills. They beat it in mortars. They sieved it in pots. They made cakes out of it. The taste of it was kind of like a cake baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon that. And then Moshe heard the people. He heard the weeping, family by family. Now, this is one of the things that I think is key. Because, you know, you always wonder, well, wait a minute, wasn't there a remnant? Weren't there some people that weren't out there whining and, you know, P-double-S-ing and moaning and all that kind of nasty stuff? Nope. "Every man," it says, "at the door of his tent. And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled greatly, and Moshe wasn't happy about it either. He was displeased. So he said unto Yahuwah, 'Why have you dealt ill with your servant?'" Right now, he's taking this a little personally, it would seem. "Wherefore have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay all this burden of all this people on me? Have I conceived these folks? Did I bring them forth, that you should say unto me, 'Carry them in your own bosom, like a nursing father carries a suckling child, into the land which you did swear unto their fathers?'" So whence, you know, now he's worried about where he's going to get all this meat, right? "Wherefore there should I have flesh to give to this people? They give me trouble with all their weeping, saying, 'Give us flesh so that we can eat.' I just can't handle it. I can't bear all this alone, because it's too heavy for me. Now, if this is the way you're going to deal with me," he says, "kill me, I pray you, out of hand. If I have found favor in your sight, let me not look upon my wretchedness." So he is, sounds like he's, the whining is gone a little bit to his head too. And so Yahuwah then says to Moshe, "Give me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting, that they can stand there with you." Now, this is an interesting story, and there's a little bit of math involved here. It's simple math, so don't sweat it. I know that everybody that's listening here is probably not public school educated and doesn't have the same fear of math that they engender nowadays. But anyway, bring these 70 elders. I'm going to come on down. I'm going to speak with them there, and I'll take of that spirit which is upon you, meaning Moshe, I'll put it upon them, and they'll help bear this burden of the people with you, so that you don't bear it by yourself all alone. Now you say to the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you will eat flesh. Oh yeah, because you have wept in the ears of Yahuwah saying, wish we were given flesh to eat, because it was so good for us there in Egypt. Oh, you want flesh? Yep. Yahuwah will give you flesh. You'll eat. You won't just eat for one day, though, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. Oh no, that's going to be a whole month till it comes right out of your nostrils. Till it becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected Yahuwah, who's among you. You've troubled him with your weeping, saying, oh, why did we even come forth out of Egypt? So Moshe said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 men on foot. So he's noting this. These are fighting age men, 600,000, but wait, there's women and children too, and animals. Yet you have said, I'm going to give them flesh. They'll eat for a whole month. If flocks and herds were slain for them, would that be enough? Or if all the fish of the sea were gathered together for them, would that suffice them? So Yahuwah says to Moshe, is my hand waxed short? Is Yahuwah's hand waxed short? Now, you'll see whether or not my word shall come to pass. So Moshe went out, and he told the people the words of Yahuwah. He gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, set them all round about the tent. Yahuwah came down in the cloud, and he spoke unto him. He took the spirit that was upon Moshe, and he put it upon the 70 elders. And it came to pass that whenever the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But then they didn't do so anymore. But, now think about this for a second. It says there remained two men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad. The name of the other was Medad. The spirit rested upon them. So, the simple math basically is, how did he pick 70 men? The sages, and I would say this seems very logical, we'll say they picked six men, leaders, of each of the 12 tribes. So, you got the math, there's 6 times 12, 72, take 70, at least two left over. And interestingly, these were the two that actually got named, Eldad and Medad. So they didn't go down with everybody else, but they were two of them that were recorded, but they didn't go to the tent, but they prophesied in the camp. So they're running around the camp while everybody else is down there with the tent. And here comes a young man. He tells Moshe, and he says, Eldad, Medad, they're out prophesying in the camp, almost like he's tattling on them. Joshua, son of Nun, minister of Moshe from his youth on up, says, My lord, Moshe, shut him in. In other words, we can't have this. So Moshe responds. He says to him, look, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of the people of Yahuwah were prophets, and Yahuwah would put his spirit on them. So he didn't have a problem with Eldad and Medad. Moshe withdrew into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And then there went forth a wind from Yahuwah, and he brought quails from the sea, and he let them fall by the camp. Now listen to this. About a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the face of the earth. That is one heck of a lot of quails, right? A day's journey, folks, depending upon, you know, maybe it's tough walking through all the quails, but even so, we're talking miles upon miles of quails, 3 feet thick. People rose up all that day, all that night. The next day, too, they gathered up quails. Oh, get yourself some quails. He that gathered the least among them got 10 heaps. They spread them all abroad for themselves all around the camp. Now, while the flesh was still between their teeth, before they'd even chewed it, the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against the people, and Yahuwah smote the people with a very great plague. So it sounds like whining for and then getting the quails was not the best option. The name of that place was called Kibroth Hataava, because there they buried the people that lusted. So literally, the word is has to do with grave of desire, or the grave of lust. From Kibroth Hataava, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they abode there at Hazeroth. Now, this is where we're going to get another a plot thickening. This is a famous story where Moshe and Moshe has his two siblings, Miriam and Aaron, come, and they spoke against Moshe because of the Cushite woman that he'd married. Because he had married a Cushite woman. Now, this one is a little bit problematic, kind of a head-scratcher. We don't know what's happened to Zipporah. She's probably still around. He's taken himself a second wife, it sounds like. And Cushite is another term in Scripture. It's for Ethiopian. So some people will say, oh, this is a racial thing. Some were saying there's a different reason for it. I tend to lean towards there's something else going on here. But bottom line is, can't prove any of it. But the Scripture gives us some tantalizing tidbits that certainly inspire discussion. And I guess that's one of the things that are important to do. Anyway, he says, they said concerning what, well, they felt slighted, I guess. Has Yahuwah indeed only spoken through Moshe? Hadn't he spoken through us too? Yahuwah heard it. We get this aside now. The man Moshe, it says, was very meek. Meek. And I got it backwards. It's Anav before. Now it's Anan here. Anan. And this is the first time that word is used. It's often rendered as meek or humble. And as you know, I frequently suggest that meek or humble, they're not bad translations, but it kind of seems to me like what we're really saying is he was teachable. He was the kind of guy who didn't say, because I've heard it once, now I know it forever. He was more Anan than all of the men. Actually, no, it's Anav here. I had it right the first time. He was more Anav than all of the men on the face of the earth. And Yahuwah spoke suddenly unto Moshe and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Now, there's another key. It's like this is a surprise. What has that got to do with anything? Maybe. And he says, come on out, three of you, to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. And then Yahuwah came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the door of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, now, hear my words. Look, if there is a prophet among you, didn't we just talk about 70 men prophesying and then Eldad and Medad too? There are some prophets. If there's a prophet among you, I, Yahuwah, make myself known unto him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. My servant Moshe? That ain't how it works with him. He is trusted in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, even manifestly. Not in dark speeches or the similitude of Yahuwah does he behold. Nope. He gets it straight. So therefore, why were you not afraid to speak out against my servant, against Moshe? And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against him. He said his peace. He departed. When the cloud was removed from over the tent, behold, here's Miriam. She is a Metzora. So what does that tell us? She has Zara'at. She's got this skin disease, and she is literally white as a sheet, white as snow. Aaron looked upon Miriam. Behold, she was a Metzora'at. Aaron says to Moshe, oh, my Lord, do not, I pray you, lay this sin upon us, for we have done foolishly. And for that, we really have sinned. We know it. So let her not, I pray, be as one that is dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So he's upset. Moshe then cries unto Yahuwah, and he says, heal her now, O El, I beseech you. And then Yahuwah gives an interesting response to Moshe about his sister. He says, look, if her father had just spit in her face, well, shouldn't she hide her face in shame for 7 days? So let her be shut outside of the camp for 7 days. After that, you can bring her back in. So Miriam was. They shut her outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not journey again till Miriam was brought back in. And afterwards, the people journeyed from Hatzarot, and they pitched in the wilderness of Paran. And at this point is where we finish up the last part of the reading that precedes this one, which is called Beha Aloteka, and into the parsha that's called Shalach Lecha. And, of course, this is where it begins, and it's a very famous story as well. This is the story of what I will sometimes refer to as the first recorded vote in human history. This is why democracy is not what you want. It didn't work out so well for them. Indeed, there's nowhere in Scripture, I will contend, no place where it looks like a recorded vote that didn't work out, shall we say, poorly for those that were involved. And we're going to see that's the case here in the first one. So, send out some men. They will spy out, tour is the word there, the land of Canaan, which I have given to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers, you'll send a man, every one of them, a prince among them.
So now we're going to get the list of the names of the 12 spies. And it's interesting, as you know, only two of them are going to end up surviving what we're going to see here. Moshe sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of Yahuwah, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Here are their names. From Reuben, Shammua, son of Zakur. From Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. And remember, Caleb is son of Jephunneh, but he is not, in fact, a blood member of the tribe of Judah, but he is in a position of authority. He's going to go to represent Judah. Tribe of Issachar, Igal, son of Yosef. Tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. You might know him also, and we're going to see this word used. He's not called Hoshea as often as he is Yeshua, of course. Tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu. My deliverance, Palti. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel. Gadiel. El is my fortune, God, right? So we see both those roots. Son of Sodi. From Joseph, namely the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, son of Sushi. Of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamali, people of El, family of El. From Asher, Setur, son of Michael. Of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Vophshi. And of the tribe of Gad, Geuel, majesty of El, in other words, or exalted of El, son of Machi. These are the names of the men that Moshe sent to spy out the land. So, Moshe called Hoshea, it says, the son of Nun, Joshua, or Yeshua. Moshe sent him to spy out, tour the land of Canaan, and he saw these are tourists. That's the easy way to remember this word if you're looking for aids in getting a little bit of Hebrew vocabulary. So the spies are tour. They're going to tour out the land. Moshe called Hoshea, son of Nun. He called him Yeshua. He sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, get yourself on up there into the south. Go up into the mountains. Now notice, go up here is interesting. And so the Rashi commentary has to do with the fact that the higher you go, the more you see. And in fact, from high elevations, people don't look as big. That's kind of key, but there's more to it. So check out the land. See what it is. The people that dwell there, and see whether they're weak or strong, whether there's few or many of them, what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, what the cities are that they dwell in, whether they're in camps or in strongholds. And here's another Rashiism that I think is kind of interesting. If they dwell in strongholds or in walled cities, that tends to imply what? The opposite of what you might think. They're weaker. They need the protection of the walls. So that's kind of a contra to what we might think of in modern terms of the way of looking at this. And there's indeed a lot about what we're going to see that falls into that category. Check out the land itself, whether it's fat or lean, whether there's wood therein or not. And kazak, be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land. Now it says it was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they toured, they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, at the entrance to Hamat. They went up into the south. They came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai. The children of Anak were there. Remember, these are giants. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol. Valley of Eshcol, which literally means cluster. Interesting. What did they do? They cut down from there an Eshcol, a cluster of grapes. And how big was this cluster of grapes, right? This is one thing of grapes. Normally you get a cluster of grapes, you can hold it in one hand, right? This took two men to carry them on a pole. They also got themselves some pomegranates and some figs. This place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of that cluster where the children of Israel cut down. And then they returned from touring or spying out the land after the end of 40 days. And then they went and they came to Moshe and Aaron and to all the congregation, Kol Adat, of the Bnei Israel, in the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. They brought back word, and unto all the congregation they showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and they said, we came into the land that you sent us. Sure enough, it does, in fact, flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit of it. So far, so good. We went, it is as promised, land of milk and honey, and wow, check out the fruit here. However, here's the but. The people that dwell in the land are fierce. The cities are fortified, very great. And moreover, we saw those children of Anak there. Amalek dwells in the land of the south, the Hittite, the Jebusite, the Amorite. They dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanite dwells by the sea. Canaanite by the sea. Okay? Philistines is another word we'll see for some of these same peoples later on. And along the side of the Jordan. So Caleb stilled the people toward Moshe, and he said, look, we need to just go on up there right now and possess it, because we are well able to overcome it. So he's ready to go now. The men that went up with him said, oh, no, we can't do that. We're not able to go up against those people because they are stronger than we are. And they spread, and this is what Scripture calls it, so this is exactly what we know to be the understanding. They spread an evil report, a defamation is another way of rendering this in English, of the land which they had spied out unto the Bnei Israel. And they said, that land through which we have passed to spy it out, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants. All the people that we saw, these are big dudes, men of great stature. Well, they were weird. They were scary. We saw the Nephilim there, sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim. And we were, in our own eyes, our own sight, as grasshoppers. Now, that's a telling phrase, isn't it? It's not how we saw them, or how we think they saw us. It's we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And guess what? That's what they say. That's how we were in their sight. Well, at least that's what we think, because that's how we appeared to ourselves. So there's a self-fulfilling prophecy at work here, too. And there's some interesting midrashes. You know, this is one of the more telling events in all of the history of the Exodus. And we know why. We're going to see what happens here after this first recorded vote in a minute. But obviously it has some negative implications. But what is interesting is the claim from, I think it's from Menachem Shearson, the Schneerson, the Rebbe that they a lot of folks really go ape for. But he was one of the ones that said, you know, I think what's really being said here, and this is an interesting assertion, is that these folks, the 10 spies that gave the bad report, they were really afraid of victory. Okay? Different than what Joshua and Caleb were saying. They're saying, hey, we can kick butt and take names. These folks are essentially saying, yeah, but we don't want to. We're not going to tell them that, mind you. But yeah, here we are. You know, we get up in the morning. There's food to eat. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to live in the real world. It's kind of this fantasy land. Stuff appears. Water comes. And if we get into the land, well, then we got to start working for a living. Oh, man. We got to start kicking some butt and taking over the place. And they didn't seem ready to do that. So he makes a good point. Bottom line, for whatever reason, even if, and of course this is one of the things that the sages tend to like to do, they like to excuse bad behavior and say, well, you know, maybe these folks were just, they just love God so much they didn't want to go into the land yet. Honestly, not buying it, and neither was the Creator. So, they give this bad report. What happens? Everybody that hears it buys it. Let me say that again. All of the congregation, Kol Ha'edah, all of them, they lifted up their voice and they cried. The people wept that night. Notice it doesn't say most of them, it says all of them. So I'm going to contend that everybody that participated in this thing, everybody that bought into it, everybody that essentially accepted the verdict of this 10-2 majority victory, they all suffered for it, big time. All, it says, of the Bnei Israel murmured, there it is again, same word, lanu, against Moshe and against Aaron, and the whole congregation, Kol Adah again, said unto them, ah, oh God, aren't you getting sick of this? I am. They keep saying the same thing, and it never goes well for them. Wish we died there in the land of Mitzrayim. Oh, maybe we could have died in the wilderness. Now, why is Yahuwah brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones are all going to be prey. Wouldn't it have been better to us to return to Egypt? They said to one another, let's make ourselves a captain and go back, right back into bondage and slavery in Egypt. Wasn't that wonderful? So, Moshe and Aaron fell on their faces before Kol Ha'edah, the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, those were two of them that spied out the land. They rent their clothes. And they spoke unto all the congregation of the Bnei Israel, and they said, look, this land which we pass through to spy out, it's an exceedingly good land. If Yahuwah delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. He's already said he would, right? A land which flows with milk and honey. They didn't even deny that. Just don't rebel against Yahuwah, nor fear you, the people of this land, because they are literally their meat. We'll eat them. We'll eat them up. Their defense has been removed from over them, and Yahuwah is with us. Fear them not. Notice it keeps telling us all, but Kol Ha'edah, all the congregation, decided they're going to try and stone them with stones. How's that? Not only did they outvote them, they're going to kill them too. That sounds a lot like what we see today, isn't it? You lose the election, they rig it, and then they're going to kill you. When the glory of Yahuwah appeared in the tent of meeting unto all of the children of Israel. So, they can't very well stone them if the glory of Yahuwah suddenly appears. And he says to Moshe, how long are these folks going to despise me? How long will they not believe me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? What's it going to take? Right? We've seen miracles. You guys have seen miracles, and they're still doing this stuff. I'm going to smite them with pestilence and destroy them. And I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Again, it's going to be you, Moshe. I'm sick of them. I'm going to get rid of them. Moshe says then to Yahuwah, when the people of Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, hear that, because you brought up this people in your might from among them, they're going to hear about it. They will say to the inhabitants of this land who have heard that you are Yahuwah in the midst of the people, insoever as Yahuwah has been seen face to face, your cloud stands over them, you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Yep, this ain't going to look good. Now, if you kill all this, folks, as to one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will say the following. Because Yahuwah was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to them, therefore he had to slay them out there in the wilderness. Okay, so Moshe is making the point again. This is not the first time we've heard something like this, that don't say it's you killed them because you couldn't do it. That's what they're going to say about it, whether it's true or not. So now I pray you, let the power of Yahuwah be great. According to what you have already spoken, here it is, he's reminding him of what he has spoken, and that is a favorite, and I would say a winning prayer technique. You want to count on his word, remind him of his word and that we're standing on it. Saying, Yahuwah is slow to anger, plenteous in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and it will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the Torahlessness of the fathers upon the children upon the third and fourth generation, but pardon, I pray you, the Torahless of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, and according as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. So, cut them some slack, forgive them. Yahuwah says, and this is interesting, I have pardoned according to your word. I have pardoned according to your word. In other words, what you asked for, listen carefully and understand what you just asked for. I have done that. It's not a complete pardon. It's a partial pardoning. So it's basically judgment tempered with mercy. But in very deed, as I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahuwah, surely all those men that have seen my glory and my signs, oat, which I wrought in Egypt and here, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, yet they keep putting me to the test these 10 times. They have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land that I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them that despised me see it. Any of them that provoked. None of them are going to see the land. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to die immediately. A lot of them have already died for things like this. But no, they're not going to die immediately. But they are not going to see the land that they just basically had a chance to go in and take and wouldn't do it. My servant Caleb, though, Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, and we're going to see that's the Ruach, he has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land. Wherein he's already been, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekite and the Canaanite, they dwell in the vale. Tomorrow you turn. You get yourself into the wilderness by way of the Sea of Reeds. Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe and unto Aaron, and he said, how long am I going to put up with this evil congregation? They keep murmuring against me. I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they keep murmuring against me. So whining, whining, whining appears through here, that same Hebrew root word. Say to them, as I live, says Yahuwah, surely, as you have spoken in my ears, that's what's going to happen to you. Your carcasses shall fall bamidbar in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, right? That's 603,550, save two. Caleb and Joshua. All of those that have murmured against me, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I lifted up my hand, that I would make you dwell there, except those two, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Was Hosea, now it's Yahushua. But your little ones that you said would be a prey, them I'm going to bring on in. And they shall know the land which you have rejected. But here it is again. As for you, your carcasses are going to fall in this wilderness. Your children will be wanderers now in the wilderness for 40 years. They'll bear your strings until your carcasses, every one of them, is consumed in the wilderness. And after the number of days in which you spied out the land, right, 40 days, checking it out, well, then at 40 days, you're going to get a year for every day. That's how long you'll bear your Torahlessness. 40 years you shall know my displeasure. I, Yahuwah, have spoken. Surely this will I do unto all of this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. Its wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now all these men whom Moshe sent to tour, spy out the land, and who, when they returned, made Kol Ha'edah, all of the congregation, to murmur against him by bringing up that slander, that evil report, that defamation against the land. Even those men that brought the evil report, so these are the guys that actually did the vote, if you will, 10-2, they died by the plague before Yahuwah. They didn't get the 40 years in the wilderness. They were gone. As for Joshua, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, they remained alive. The only two out of the 12 that went and then later participated in that first recorded democratic vote, they were the two that lived. Moshe told all these words unto the B'nai Israel, and they mourned greatly. And they got up early in the morning. Now listen to this. Too little, too late, right? You had your chance, you blew it. They got up early in the morning, and they got to the top of the mountain. They said, all right, here we are. Let's go kick some butt now. Now that it's too late, we'll go into the place which Yahuwah has promised, because we've sinned. Oh, yeah, we get it now. Moshe said, you know, you better think about this for a minute. Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of Yahuwah, seeing it's not going to work? It won't prosper. Don't go up, because Yahuwah isn't among you. You will be smitten before your enemies if you do. Because there the Amalekite and the Canaanite are before you, you'll fall by the sword. For as much as you're turned back from following Yahuwah, Yahuwah is not going to be with you. It's too late. Well, but they presume to go on up to the top of the mountain anyway. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahuwah and Moshe did not go out of the camp. So what happened? We all know, and it would have been obvious, right? You'd have hoped, but not so much. Then the Amalekite and the Canaanite, who dwell in the hill country, came down, and they smote him, and they beat him down, even back unto Hormah. And Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, okay, speak to the B'nai Israel and tell them, when you've come into the land of your habitations, which I give to you, you'll make an offering by fire unto Yahuwah, a burnt offering, an olah, or a sacrifice, in fulfillment of a vow clearly uttered, or could be a free will offering, or in your appointed seasons, to make a sweet savor unto Yahuwah, of the herd or of the flock. So when that happens, then it shall be that he who brings his offering present unto Yahuwah a meal offering of a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil, and wine for the drink offering, fourth part of a hin. You prepare that with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Now for a ram, prepare a meal offering, two-tenths part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with a third of a hin of oil. Now the drink offering, present a third part of a hin of wine, a sweet savor unto Yahuwah. Now when you prepare a bull for a burnt offering or a sacrifice, in fulfillment of a vow that was clearly uttered, or shalamim, a peace offering, notice what we're seeing is with each different animal, and it seems like the bigger the animal, the more stuff that goes, right? You present with the bull a meal offering of three-tenths part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with half a hin of oil, and for a drink offering, half a hin of wine, for an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto Yahuwah. This is what should be done for each bull, or each ram, or each of the he-lambs, or of the kids. according to the number that you may prepare, this is what you shall do for everyone according to their number. All that are homeborn shall do these things after this manner, presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto Yahuwah. Now, if there's a stranger sojourning among you, or whoever may be among you throughout your generations, and he'd like to make an offering of fire, a sweet savor unto Yahuwah, as you do, well, he can do it. As for the congregation, there shall be huchat echad, one statute, both for you and for the stranger. So one law, one statute for you and the stranger that sojourns among you, a statute forever, huchat olam, throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before Yahuwah. That is, when he dwells among you. I know this does not apply to the people that are already in the land that aren't going to be there whenever they do what they're supposed to do. One Torah, Torat Echat, and one ordinance shall be for both you and the stranger that sojourns with you. So one law, one Torah, one instruction. Now, Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak to the B'nai Israel, and tell them, when you come into the land which I bring you, it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall set apart a portion for a gift unto Yahuwah. Out of the first of your dough, set apart a cake for a gift, and that which is set apart of the threshing floor, you set that apart. Of the first of your dough, you shall give unto Yahuwah a portion for a gift throughout your generations. And when, or if, you shall err, and not observe all these commandments, which Yahuwah has spoken unto Moshe, even all that Yahuwah has commanded you by the hand of Moshe, from the day that Yahuwah gave you these commandments, and onward, throughout your generations. Well, then it shall be, if it's done in error by the congregation. Now, we've talked about this. It's kind of a continuing theme. There is only one proper sacrifice, and we have to see this by looking at the totality of Scripture, for deliberate rebellion. But there's all kinds of places where he said, if somebody screws up, if you make a mistake, if it's done in error, then here's what happens. So in this case, again, that is repeated. It shall be, if it's done in error by the congregation and is hidden from their eyes, that all of the congregation shall offer one young bull for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto Yahuwah, a meal offering with the drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one he-goat for a chatat, sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all of the congregation of the B'nai Israel, Kol Haidah, and they shall be forgiven. For it was an error. They screwed up. They have brought their offering, then offering made by fire unto Yahuwah, and their sin offering before Yahuwah for that error. And all of the congregation of children of Israel shall be forgiven. The stranger that sojourns among them, for in respect of all the people, it was done in error. Again, this is pretty clear. There are different standards for things that are done in error and those things which are done with a heavy hand in rebellion. It should be clear. If one person sins through error, then he offers a she-goat to the first year for a sin offering. Priest shall make atonement for that soul that errs when he sins through error before Yahuwah. To make atonement for him, he shall be forgiven. Both he that's homeborn among the B'nai Israel and the stranger that sojourns among you, you shall have, here it is again, one Torah, Torat Echat, for him that does something in error. But the soul that does something with a heavy hand, a high hand, haughty, whether he's homeborn or stranger, that same person has blasphemed Yahuwah. That's an interesting word. Migdaf. Migadaf, I guess. Anyway, it's an interesting word. It's the first time it's used in Scripture. That soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of Yahuwah and has broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His Torah list, unless his iniquity is upon him. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. So we're going to get an immediate example of exactly what he's talking about. They've been instructed about the Sabbath. They know. There's no excuse for this. So they got a guy out gathering sticks on the Sabbath. They found him gathering sticks. They brought him before Moshe and Aaron and before all Kol Haidah, the congregation. They put him in a ward. They locked him up because they had to decide what they're going to do with him. Hadn't been declared yet. So Yahuwah said unto Moshe, that man shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all of the congregation brought him outside the camp, they stoned him with stones, and he died, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. Now, this is almost the end of the portion. So we have this idea of sin and error. All right, there's a process for that. When it's with a heavy hand, it's deliberate. You should have known better. You did know better. Whole different deal. That sin is deserving of death. So when it comes to the one suitable sacrifice, we know. But again, it's outlined in all of Scripture, and we don't see the fulfillment until the time of Yeshua. He is the only option that is to that is able to deal with deliberate, explicit, knowing rebellion to the Creator. So, Yahuwah, after this event, speaks to Moshe, and he says, "Speak unto the B'nai Israel, and bid them that they make for themselves throughout their generations fringes, tzitzit." It's a plural word, tzitzit, fringes, in the corners of their garments. And they put with the fringe of each corner a thread of blue, tekelet. So this is a reminder. That's what it says. It shall be for you a fringe so that you can look upon it and remember. Remember all of the commandments of Yahuwah and do them, so that you do not go about spying, touring after your own heart and your own eyes, which you end up using to go astray. So remember then, and this is why, this is what the tzitzit are for, on the fringes, the corners of the garments, the little strings with the blue thread in them. It is a reminder. You see these things, you're not touring around after your own heart like the tourists did, get you in trouble. Instead, you remember to do all of His commandments. So you remember, and that's what it says, and do all my commandments, and be set apart, kadosh, unto your Elohim. And here comes the signature line, and it's the last verse in the Torah portion, Shalach Lecha, Ani Yahuwah Elohim. I am Yahuwah your El, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your El, Ani Yahuwah Elohim. It's doubled even. So It's a dramatic reminder. And what I've always thought was interesting about this is he emphasizes everything in here we've kind of heard before. There is a difference between intentional sin, rebellion, and the unintentional sin, which, of course, you only do it once because next time you ought to know better. So there's a difference there. And not only that, when there is deliberate rebellion, it does bear a death penalty. We've seen that. And furthermore, he's got a remedy so that we remember. Put the blue fringe on the corners of the garment. Look upon it. Remember all of the commandments of Yahuwah so you don't go touring after your own eyes and the wickedness of your own heart keep you out of trouble. And the signature, Ani Yahuwah Elohim.